You know, a long time ago in my life, when I, right after I got saved and started to study the Bible, I was reflecting on what God had done in my life and really where I wanted to go with my life with God. You know, it's like every young Christian, you know, and I see it in many of you young men and young ladies, you know, God saves you, you begin to work through some things in the Bible, and then the hand of God begins to orchestrate your life. And sometimes, you know, it can be a confusing time in your life. Sometimes you're never sure exactly what God wants you to do or how you should do it or when you should do it. And I understand. I can sympathize with that. And in the middle of all that, God gave me a great verse. And when I think of Christmas, and I know Christmas means something different to everybody, but when I think of Christmas, I don't think of Matthew 2 and the wise men, you know, and the star of Bethlehem and all that. I mean, I don't think of Luke 2, you know, where it talks about his birth in a manger and no room in the inn. What comes to mind for me is this verse right here. And, you know, Christmas is traditionally about giving. And, you know, we're giving you a gift today and giving out a lot of gifts today, but it's not because of the idea of Christmas. I think every child ought to experience the love and the warmth that can be in a family, you know, at the time of Christmas. And I think that also they need to be taught that the gifts that they get are only a shadowing of what gifts God has for us. And that's what I want to talk about today in my verse that God gave me, which really has nothing to do with Christmas, but on the other hand has everything to do with God and Christmas in that sense. You know the dilemma we all face when we buy gifts? You always have somebody in your life that's really hard to buy for, you know? We all do that. And traditionally, everybody tells me, what do you get me, say? Well, here, I got a list right here in case you need to. And it's a thing, you know, the man who has everything, you know, or the woman who has everything. And as the child of God, we have everything if you really have it plugged in right. And I want to go along those lines this morning. But I remember as a child, you know, Christmas was a special time for me, and it really it still is, but just not for the same reasons. I remember, you know, as a kid, my parents used to wrap the presents and put them under the tree, and my big deal was when nobody was looking, count them first of all, see? Get a head count of all the gifts. That was easy because you could do that from across the room, see? Now, the next one was a little tougher, and that was get your hands on them, see? Check out the sizes. Now, the third one was really, really tougher in my house anyhow. That was to shake them, see? Now, here's how it went. If it was big and heavy and it had some movement in it, you probably were going to be very happy. If it just kind of laid there and was fat and heavy and didn't do anything, it was probably underwear or a shirt or a clothes, and you didn't care for that, see? I remember how my mom and dad, they always were trying to stay ahead of me. I remember when I was 13 years old, my dad was starting to take me rabbit hunting. And I didn't have my own gun. And my dad bought me a 20-gauge single-shot Winchester youth model, model 37. Which if we had it today, it'd be worth about $500-$600. But it's back then it was, you know, 1995. But it was a Winchester. And all I remember looking at it at the gun store, and it had Winchester stamped in the bottom in red, and it one of those ones where you broke the thing that popped the shell out, you know. It was everything I could ever want. I remember the guy putting it back, and I couldn't wait for Christmas, see. Well, my mom and dad were always trying to get one up on me, see. And so what happened was that Christmas morning, you know, I'm down there, and I'm looking at all the presents, and all I see is presents like this. Now, this shotgun is a long deal, but there ain't no long package underneath that tree, right? Now, I'm getting a little worried, like, you know, maybe they changed their mind, you know? And my mom and dad all the time, you know, they were always trying to get one up on me, see? And I opened all of those presents, you know, not really caring what they are because there's only one thing I wanted under that tree, okay? And it wasn't under that tree. Finally, at the end, I open up the last present, you know, and my mom and dad are standing there with a grin on their face, you know. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to be happy, but I'm really disappointed. And then from behind the couch, the dad walks over and picks up the big one I'm waiting for and gives it to me, and it made my Christmas, see. But they deceived me a little bit. Now, years later, when my mom passed away, I got even with her, and I remember she was laying in a hospital bed. I went up to the life support system and said, "Hey, Mom." No. My mom's still alive and kicking. I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But my point is this. As children, we like to get presents, don't we? Huh? We do. Now, I've carried this verse with me for almost 28 years. And it changed my whole perspective on things. And it's hard for me to think of the concept of Christmas or giving without putting this as a framework of my value system and understanding God and the Word of God. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. And it simply says this: "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Father, we thank and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We love You. We thank You for all that You do for us today. We pray, Father, that that You would take the words today and that You would really help us to go beyond just all the concepts of Christmas, all the commercial aspects of it, and to really not just focus on today as Christmas, but the rest of our lives, Father, and how God has impacted us. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for all that You do today. We thank You for our visitors are here. May our church be a blessing to them, and may the Word of God be even more of a blessing to them today. And Lord, if they're looking for a church home or they're looking for some place that will love them and teach them the Bible, may we be in their list, Lord, of churches that they would consider, because we truly love Your Word and we love You and we love the people that You've given to us. And we thank You now and praise You in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. Now that verse is a great verse because it really says this. Now I'm a sinner. I'm saved. Time of my life when I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. But the Bible says I still have my flesh to contend with. And even though my sins are forgiven, I'm still a sinner. We're all sinners. Whether you're saved or you're lost, or just a saved person, sins are forgiven, you see. But what that verse is saying then, that me as a sinner, if I can have the compassion, if I can have the love, if I can have the understanding to want to give my children something good, as a sinner now, see, how much more must Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ love me and want to give good things unto me as His child? You know, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 3 is a great passage there. And it talks about the fact that in Jesus' time, they were arguing about the apostles. And in that chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we really see the issue of that day. And I believe it's the issue today, and this is why churches don't get the job done with people. The issue in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, that the apostles, and they're all walking along here now. They're going with the Lord, and they're all arguing about one thing. You know what they're asking? Who's the greatest among us, you see? That was the issue of their day. It wasn't the fact that God was with them or the Lord Jesus Christ was doing all of the things. They'd gotten to the place where they had gotten so inward on themselves that now all they're concerned about is who's the greatest among us. You know, that's a lot of problem with a lot of pastors, churches, and Christians today. It's like a big competition about who's the greatest, okay? I mean, that's really what it becomes. And Jesus said something that I think is very instructive. He says, "You know what, boys? Except you be converted and become as little children, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven." He said over in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, in another passage that's just a little like that. Now here's a case where the little children wanted to come to be with Jesus, and the great apostles, you know, they didn't want the little kids invading His time. You know, little kids they play in the dirt, they get dirty. And, you know, I mean, I'm sure by this time they all had white robes on, you know, and they didn't want little fingerprints all over them. And they thought by this time that Jesus was so busy that He was only interested in the adults of life, you see. I never want this ministry to be just about the adults in life. And that's why, we got, I don't know how many, well, you saw them up here. Most of the people in our church, they don't know all of the Bible, but the young couples, anyhow, they got down the verse in Genesis that said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." And we've got tons and tons of kids in our day. And you know what? For me, I've said this before, but the thing I love doing is going to their birthday parties. I didn't miss a one last year. It was almost like I told you before, it was almost like twice a week sometimes, you know. I love going and being part of their little lives right now. Because I never want this ministry or my ministry or whatever I do to exclude the kids. And I want them to grow up knowing that I am their friend, not just their pastor, not just their preacher. I want them to know that I love them. And I'll go, and I'm not somebody who just goes and sits on a log someplace. I'll help them on the jungle gym, you know, and get involved. I love being part of their life. But you know the truth of it is? The Bible says, no matter how old you are, how old you get in life, that in our relationship with God, we should always be like a child. That keeps you from getting to the point in your life where you simply worry about who's the greatest. And it just keeps you humble to the place that you have that childlike faith that you just believe what God says. You never get educated beyond your intelligence. And you just always want to just take the things from God as a father in a child relationship. And as a child, I like gifts. And you know what? As God's child, God has some gifts for me. Now, I'm going to talk to you about six gifts that God has for you and for me. And we put gifts under the tree, you know. God puts these gifts under His tree, the tree of life. And these gifts, some of them, one or two of them, you're going to automatically associate because you're here. But I guarantee you, most of these, the average child of God never understands. And in the Bible, these six gifts, and I'm not talking about the spiritual gifts that we talk about in the book of Ephesians, you know, in the Corinthians, you know, and that you hear so much about today. I'm talking about the gifts that God has given to you. Remember now, He said this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask Him? And I want to talk to you about the good gifts that God has given to you and I as His children. Now, if you have your Bible this morning, and if you don't, you can just listen to it. I want you to turn to two passages here real quick. And the first one's in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, picking up in about verse 16, he starts to say some things here. And here's what he said. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You say, what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's basically saying what Romans says a little bit before this, by one man sin entered into the world. That's what he's saying. And he's saying because by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, one man has given us the free gift, see, that leads to justification. Then he says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all under the justification of life. You go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and he says simply this. In verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, when I start coming down through these, obviously one of them is going to be the gift of God's Son. That's the next one. And obviously another one is going to be the gift of salvation. That's the one after that. And most of us around this time of year, or when we think about it, we think about God's gift to us. We think about Christ and salvation. But you know what? Without grace, the gift of God's Son and salvation would be worthless. You know what the Bible teaches? You know why this is such an important gift? This is such an important gift because in this gift, it gives you the ability to come to God. You and I, in our natural state, we don't have the ability to come to God. Romans chapter 3 says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says that there's no man that seeks after God on his own. This idea that you and I are going to wake up someday as a sinner and suddenly decide that we're going to find God is not going to happen. You know what God had to do? When the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that was lost, that's an understatement. Because you and I, as a sinner, there is no way that we're going to be able to come to God. God has to draw us and give us something that allows us to understand and come to God. You know what that is? It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. I was with a group of preachers one time and I heard them talking, and the guy said, he says, you know what? He says, I don't understand how God could ever send anybody to hell. One of the liberal moderns, you know. I walked out of there and I thought to myself, knowing what I know about man and knowing what I know about me, I don't know how God could stand to take anybody to heaven. But the answer is grace, see? And without that element, you'll never get saved. You and I would never find God, would never find Christ, we would never find eternal life if God, before he gave any other gift, didn't give us the gift of grace. Grace is the ability for you and I to understand what God did while we're in an unsaved natural state, that everything we do is totally against God and everything that God is. Now that's a gift. You know, there's some gifts that you don't know you need, and when you see them, you think, ah, what's the big deal with that? But later on, they become invaluable, and grace is one of them. We can talk about God's Son. We can talk about salvation all day long. But the first gift and the greatest gift that God ever gave that really makes the other two work is the gift of grace. And that's something that if you ask the average child of God, how does grace figure in your life? They wouldn't have a clue. It's the great unknown gift that God has given to us that precedes every other thing that we have. It opens the door. It unlocks everything for you and I to get everything that God wants us to have. And of course, the next gift, obviously, is the gift of God's Son. And there's many, many places in the Bible where it talks about that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 15, when he's going down and he's talking about the great characteristics of God. And he's showing the parallels between our God's nature and what our nature should be. And obviously, the nature of God is giving. That's the nature of God. The nature of God is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the nature of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking about the church at Corinth. And he's talking about the church of Corinth that are much like a church like this. And there were some needs that some other Christians had. And the church at Corinth had responded to those needs. And what he's talking about here, he's saying this. He's saying the same motivation that motivated your church to reach out to others is the same motivation that God had to reach out to you. And really, the understanding for me of my giving to others and giving to God and letting God use me to touch other people's lives is the very model of the character of God, that while I was yet in sin, God gave the gift to his Son. It's the model for me, and it's the model for you. And the character and the nature of God is to give. And our giving to God simply is based on my understanding of God giving his Son for us. And he says in verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Wow. What a great verse that is. It's hard to talk about. It's hard to explain. It's hard to explain the love of God that would make him, motivate him to give his only Son for you and for me. We all have children. We all have grandchildren, but many of us. It's inconceivable to understand how that we as humans, if it took us giving our son, our daughter, to pay for everybody else, how we could conceivably come to that conclusion that that's what we're going to do. Well, God had the same dilemma. And he came to the conclusion that you and I were more important as his own son. So he gave his son as the gift. So yes, no question about it. The second gift that God gave was the gift of his son. By now, you're probably already guessing the third gift, and that would be, yes, the gift of salvation. Wow, what a great verse. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the wages of sin is truly death, but God gives us the gift of his righteousness, eternal life. Now you can begin to see the order it forms. We have the gift of grace. The gift of grace is what we take and God gives us that allows us to understand what God is doing in our lives. When we have grace in our lives, that gift, and we open up that gift, it leads us to the gift of Christ. Now we can understand it. When we open that gift, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised thee from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Once you open that gift leads to the great gift, and that is the application of eternal security. You see, I don't know where you're at here this morning spiritually. I don't know if everybody in this room has trusted Christ as your personal Savior or not, but here's how it works. Once you understand you got grace, and grace lets you understand that God gave his Son for you, the next step is applying his death on the cross to your sins. It's a lot like this. I can say, you know what? My wife this week won the lottery. I don't buy lottery tickets, but my wife did. And she won $67 million. And what we're going to do today is we're going to give everybody $100,000 here. Now, we got your checks made out back here. And boy, you go back here and you grab that check and you say, whoa, I can, and you think all the way home, you're doing two things. First thing is you're looking for a bank that's open on Sunday. Second thing is you're thinking about all the things that you can do with that money. But you know the truth of the matter is this. If you never cash that check, you really don't have the money. And there's all kinds of people who know about grace and they know about his Son dying, but they never opened a third gift. The third gift is cashing the check and applying what he did to your life and becoming his child. That's how it works. And, you know, these three are very important. But the next three, I bet you couldn't find 20 Christians in this city that understand or have even opened these next gifts. Now, these gifts are what I call the great unknown gifts. Now, the other gifts deal with mankind in general. If we were going to categorize these gifts, they would be like getting a set of plates, getting a set of cups, somebody giving you and your wife an electric blanket, a gift that a lot of people can use, you see. Generalized gifts. Because the first three gifts are to mankind in general. But these next three gifts, they are cut to your shape and size. These three gifts are hand-fitted to you. These three gifts, God measures your shoulders. He measures your waist. He measures your trouser length. He measures your dress size. These are custom-fit to you. And when you open these, they really begin to do in your life what God intended for you to do. You know, I deal with a lot of people, and I have for many years. I believe that my job as a pastor of this church is not only to help you with your problem, but anybody that's got problems. And I got to say to you, I have never seen a time when God's people have seemed to have lost their way in life with God. And I know why that is to a small part, because churches and pastors have lost their way. In my mind, 99% of the churches and the pastors have got it all backwards. They really do. I want to tell you something, and if you're a visitor here, I want you to hear this. And I don't care if you don't hear anything else, just hear this. This church does not exist here, nor any church should. It doesn't exist so you can give to this church. This church exists so it can give to you. See? As a pastor, I'm not here so you can do something for me, though you all do. My main focus is to do something for you, and in turn, we do something for each other. And I know in most churches today, it's a tragedy. But most churches today, the pastors hold the gifts that are the most important gifts. All you ever hear from them or ever see explained is the three I already told you. But there's six in the Bible. And the other three are unknown. They're unknown. They're unknown. You know, I like this time of year because I like to see the events that go on. I really, and I wish I could talk to him. I don't, what I'm about to say, I really don't, I'm going to tell you three little stories. I only know the real insight on one of them. Everything else I'm telling you, it's not a critical thing. I'm not condemning anything. I'm just giving you my observations, okay? I love the idea of this guy, Secret Santa. You know, the guy that's got cancer I love what he does. I think it's a great thing. I would love to sit down and talk to him. I would really like to find out if he's just some guy who knows he's going to die and thinks that his good works of helping people is going to cut him some slack with God, or he really, really understands the concept of giving. You see, you don't get it from Channel 9. I got a friend of mine that is a pastor, and I called him this week, and on there they had a little girl, and this little girl was incredible. She had a very rare form of cancer. She went through all kinds of chemo, and I think the girl never got it to like past 4 or 5 years old, and she died. But this little girl, at her funeral, this little gal, she is one of the most unique things. She impacted so many people's lives that at her funeral, there were, and I was talking to my friend, at her funeral, they had over 2,500 people, and 268 people got saved at her funeral. Now this little gal, and I can't even go into all the stories. Well, after her death, her mom and dad, and you may have saw it on the news, her mom and dad opened up a thing, and it's a thing where they call, I forget what her name was now, but it was a thing where you brought gifts. And I saw a thing on the news this week, and I called my buddy the next day. I said, "Was that that little girl in your church?" He said, "Oh, yeah," and he told me the story. And I said, "Well, they interviewed the dad and the mom and some of the other people." And he said, did the dad give a good witness?" And I said, "Well," and he said, "Well," he said, he never tells the story about how he lost his daughter without also telling the story of what Jesus Christ has done for him." But you see, Channel 9 cut that out. See? They didn't want that. They just wanted the social side of it. See? They wanted that nice warm feeling you get, you know? They just wanted that. They didn't want the gospel being put into the thing. And this guy never tells the story of what happened to a daughter without communicating to people how God has done it and what it's all about, see? But all Channel 9 didn't want that. So I'm kind of limited in my stories because if this guy, Secret Santa, he may be passing out tracts and he may have him down on the knees winning people to Christ over there. I don't know. Channel 9 doesn't give that impression. But I would like to talk to him. I really would. Because there's a lot of churches today that think that you can give people things without giving them the gospel. The great social mentality today is to feed the hungry and help the poor and all of that, and I'm all for that. Hey, but I gotta confess to you. Jesus never helped the poor, fed the hungry, without giving them the gospel. Last week, we went down to the mission Sunday night. We had a great, I think half our church was down there. Now we had got gifts for all of the guys, you know, and then we had about 30 or 40 gifts left over, so we were looking for some homeless people, you know. We wanted to, and we drove around, and finally we hit a park that must have had 20 or 30 of them. And then once the word gets out that there's guys down there, you know, everybody was down there. And it was a great time to give them their gifts, but also tell them that, you know what, there is a better gift than these socks and this hat I'm giving you. That there is a way out of your dilemma. And there's a lot of hurting people out there in the world tonight. And I think that most churches, like many, many people in society who want to give to everything and everybody, they miss the boat. When Lamar Hunt died this last week, now I know nothing about Lamar Hunt, and what I'm about to say is certainly not a criticism about him. As far as I know, he was a fine man. I'm not saying anything about him that's derogatory. I want you to understand that. And here again, what I'm giving you, I got from Channel 9, so we know how that goes, okay? But I was listening to the people on Channel 9, and they were talking about all that Lamar Hunt did for this city. They talked about him bringing the AFL, whatever that is, here in Kansas City, see? the football league. They talked about how many jobs he created, the worlds of fun. And they just went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And truly, I'm not taking away from that. But I got to tell you this. My mind went back to the 1930s with a man by the name of Billy Sunday. And for just a brief moment in time, now I wasn't alive in 1935, but I read the account over and over again, again by a newspaper reporter. Billy Sunday was the greatest evangelist probably this world has ever seen in the 20th century. He preached across this country in one meeting in Philadelphia over 8 weeks. Now, back then, revivals weren't 2 or 3 days when nothing changed. Billy Sunday's revivals went on for 8 weeks. In Philadelphia one time, over an 8-week crusade, 2,500,000 people came to hear him preach. They took his sermons and put them in the newspaper in their entirety in the New York Times. And when Billy Sunday died, he died in Chicago in 1935, a man, a reporter from the New York Times, covered his funeral. And they put Billy Sunday, put him in a basket, or a coffin, and put him in lying in state at one of the places where he preached. And over the next 3 days, over 2 million people filed by his coffin. And the man from the New York Times who was covering it said he stood there as just endless rows of people walked by. And he said he couldn't remember how many times he said he heard somebody say, "If it wasn't for that man, I'd be going to hell today. I got saved because of that man's life. I got saved. My family got reinstated and put back together because of that man's preaching." Over and over and over. You see, gifts can be deceiving. What always looks like is good for you may not be as good as what God has for you. Bringing everything to Kansas City and feeding the poor and feeding the hungry and doing everything that looks good is okay. But what is the point if at the end of their life they die and spend an eternity in hell without God and without Christ? You see, and that's where our churches are at today. We are so caught up in all of the who's the greatest that we forget that we're all God's children. You know, in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in the book of Acts, you find that this is where God finishes the aspect of his first coming, and then he goes back to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And when you study that, and these are where the next three gifts are, when you study that and you look at that, here's what you come up with. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is here. He's in a physical body. You can talk to him. You can touch him. People actually heard him. He spoke just like I'm speaking. They saw him like you're seeing me. But God knew that there was a coming of time when he was going to take his son out of this earth, and he was going to replace it with something else. And when he goes back to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, I don't know if you ever saw this or not, God replaces the physical body of his son with three gifts. And these three gifts are really the key to where you and I are at this morning. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 and 10 talks about the fact that when you and I get saved, it says that for in him, Christ, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says this, and you and I, verse 10, are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. You know where our struggles in life come from, really? You know where, our struggles come from? Our struggles come from not being complete in Christ Jesus, the way he intended us to be. You see, when you look at these three gifts divide themselves out. God's plan is so simple. It's so simple. God gave me three gifts. He gave me his grace. He gave me his son. He gave me his righteousness. Now, you see, these three gifts get me to the place where God wants me to be back in fellowship with him. You all know the story. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Adam lost his relationship with God. And now Adam is incomplete. When Christ shows up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what he does by his death on the cross is he makes a way now that man can get complete. And so to do that and make that complete, God gave three gifts. He gave grace, see? Then he gave his son, and through his son, death on the cross, he gave us his righteousness, salvation. Now, in that sense, man is complete. But now there's a couple more things we got to look at here. We may be complete as far as our eternity is concerned, but we still got to live here on planet Earth, ladies and gentlemen. And the struggle that we all have today, and we all have it, the struggle every one of us has today is not necessarily because we're not saved. It's because we've come to the place in our lives that when we got saved, we never opened these next three gifts. And where the next three, where the first three got me to where God wanted me to be, see, the next three will get me to where God wants me to go. The next three complete my completeness. The next three make me everything that God wants me to be. And the next three complete me totally to the place where I'm not only saved and on my way to heaven, but now I am equipped to live my life on planet Earth. You know what Neil Armstrong said? Neil Armstrong was the first man that ever walked on the moon. And when he came back, he was famous, you know, and did a lot of things. He went through a bad marriage, went into alcoholism, and he finally got saved someplace along the line in his life. And I heard him give his testimony. You know what he said? I thought it was one of the most provocative things a man has ever said. I think it was one of the most truthful things I ever heard a man say. After he was saved and now a child of God and could look back in perspective, you know what he said? He said they could prepare me to walk on the moon, but they could not prepare me to live life on planet Earth. He says, I got that completeness from Christ Jesus. And that's the way it works. That's the way it works. I deal with a lot of people. They come in with all kinds of problems. They come in with all kinds of heartaches. They come in with all kinds of circumstances. Some of them, it's because of a life of disobedience. And some of them, it's just victims of living on planet Earth. Some of them have times when I've dealt with them where they've been in depression over this or that. Or they've been in sin. Or they lost their marriage. Or they lost this or lost that. Sometimes it's alcoholism. Sometimes it's drug abuse. Sometimes they've lost their job. Sometimes it's this. Sometimes they're just struggles or all the compounding things that go along with it. Bottom line is simply this. The way that you handle those problems is opening these three gifts. And I want to show you how these things work this morning, and maybe it'll be a comfort to you. Certainly something you can take with you. Now, the first thing I want you to think about is the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And this kind of goes along with what we talked about when he went back to heaven. He says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying exactly what I just told you. The Bible says when he ascended up on high, that's when he went back to heaven, see? The Bible says he led captivity captive, took the Old Testament saints with him, and then the Bible says he gave gifts unto men. These are the three gifts that I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to run through these, and then we're going to be finished. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but the first gift God replaced himself with, it took three things. When the body of Jesus Christ was no longer here, and it went back to heaven, God replaced the physical body of his son with three gifts, and he gave them to you and me. The first gift is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to show you how these things work. The first gift he replaced himself with was the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 45, Peter's speaking and on the gospel going to the Gentiles, and here's what he says. He says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Why? As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, you and me, also, here it comes, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when he went back to heaven, he gave you and I a gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit of God. Never before in the history of the world had the Holy Spirit come to indwell people's body. In the Old Testament, it came and left. There was no sealing of the Holy Spirit of God because we're dealing with a different circumstance back there. But now it's changed. Christ has come. His body has been manifested to the world, and now he's going back and he's leaving you and I as his children to do a job. And he has to give us six gifts. The first three get us to where he wants us to be, saved and in fellowship with him. The next three get us to where he wants us to go so we can do what he wants us to do. First thing was the Holy Spirit. Now, he just didn't give you the Holy Spirit of God and then take it back. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, when you got saved, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It never leaves. Because it's a gift that you need, see? It's something that you need to accomplish the plan that God has for you. Now, what does the Holy Spirit of God do? Well, it does many things, but we don't have time to get into it all today, but it does this. It leads you and guides you into all truth. It's a lot like this. If you were in a dark house with no light, there's all kinds of stuff that you could break your neck, hurt yourself, or break. But if you had a flashlight, one little flashlight, it doesn't take a lot. One little flashlight illuminates your path in the darkness that you don't stumble over the obstacles. Well, life is darkness. This world, the Bible says, is darkness. And what the devil's done is he's filled the world with clutter. That stuff that you and I will trip over. Stuff that you and I will come up against that we will bump ourselves onto it into the night and it will impede us in our spiritual growth. Do you know what God did? God gave you light. That light is the Holy Spirit. It's like taking a flashlight and shining it on the road and sidestepping the obstacles where you don't trip on them because the Holy Spirit of God illuminates your path so you don't get caught up. You know why? Because God wants you to accomplish something. The first three gifts got you where God wanted you to be. The next three get you where God wants you to go. That's why the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him, see? Now, most people never learn to use the Holy Spirit of God in life because, you know why? Very simple. They never see it as a gift that God gave them. They never do. They never see it as a gift that God gave them. Most churches today, they don't teach you how to use the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, they'll tell you there is a Holy Spirit of God. They'll tell you that there is, he's a great this and a great that, but they'll never show you how to use him in your life. They'll never show it that God gave it to you as a gift. And when God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, God gave you everything that he wanted you to have to illuminate the way that you go. And then the second gift. After you got the Holy Spirit of God, there was a second gift that God had to give you to complete the gift process, and that was the gift of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's the Word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, and God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see? Now, where the Holy Spirit of God is your light. Because, you see, God has something he wants you to do. If you're saved here this morning, God has a plan for your life, hand-cut for you. It's not some global plan that everybody's involved in. It's a plan specifically for you. Your one job after you get saved and you get the first three gifts is to open these next three gifts, get whatever help it takes, and start illuminating your path to see the obstacles so those obstacles don't keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. Once you have the Holy Spirit of God, the light, then you have to have directions by which where you're going. That's the Bible. The Bible is in written form the directions that God wants you to have. But unfortunately, you know why people don't know the Bible? You know why there's God's people, bless their heart, and many of them, they've just never been taught. I'm not saying that everybody out there that stumbles in life as a child of God and don't make it. I'm not saying they're bad people. Many times they never have gotten plugged in. Nobody's ever sat down with them. Nobody's ever tried to help them. That's why in this church, I'll sit down with anybody in this church, or you don't even have to be a member of the church, for an hour a week and try to help you put together these three gifts. Because if you don't get them, you ain't going anywhere. And the reason why we don't ever learn how to apply these, well, we're a lot like I was when I was little. On my birthday, didn't happen so much on Christmas because you got presents. But on my birthday, all my family would send me cards. Now, I knew in those cards were the $5 bill. I just know how it works in my family. My aunt, my grandma, everybody. From both, I would get $5 in a card. So I'm good to make about $30, $40 here. And as a little kid, that's pretty good. And I was just like, I was like most of God's people today. When those cards would come, oh, I'd be waiting for the mailman. My birthday, June 14th. Want to write that down? Go ahead. Starting about the 12th, I started looking for the mailman. And on those cards, Bobby Alexander. I hate Bobby. Don't ever try it. There's a $5 fine if you do. Bobby Alexander. Well, I knew that was me, and I knew what it was. And my mother would always get on me because here's what I'd do. I'd get those cards, I'd rip it open, and the money come. I love the way $5 just floats down out of those cards. You know, there's something serene about that, you know. My mom would say this. Aren't you going to read the card? No. No. I'm not interested in it. But my mother really wrote something nice. Good. I didn't care about reading the cards. All I cared about was what was in the cards. In other words, I just wanted out of it what I got out of it for me. You know, most people come to the Bible that way because they don't look at it as a gift. All they want from God is what they want from God, and they never bother reading the card that God gave them. That's the problem. Now, I've grown up since then, and now my wife reads the card and tells me what it says, and I just take the money. No. I've learned to appreciate, see? I've learned to appreciate what people write more than what's in the card. Because at this stage of my life, it isn't about that. It isn't about what I get. It's about what God has given me that is to me that changes my life. And today, there's nothing greater in this world of value to the friends that God and the men and women that God put in your life that are bound together to accomplish the plan of God. There's no amount of money for that. No amount of money for that. But we don't see the Word of God as a gift. The Bible is my roadmap for my life. It's the roadmap for your life. Its principles are unchanging. Its precepts are ever binding. Its truths are eternal. The Bible says in Psalms 119:89, it's settled in heaven, yet Psalms 12, 6, and 7 says that it's purified in a furnace of earth. And God has given us in the Bible, you see, He's given us the map that shows us exactly what He wants us to do. Then the third and the last gift that God replaced Himself with, and it took three. Remember now, the first three got me to where God wanted me to be. My image restored, saved, in fellowship with Him. But then God has a plan for me, and He gave me three more gifts. And these are the great unknown. These are the gifts that in most of God's people's lives, they are never opened. And the third one was the local church. You know, there's a reason why God has men and women meet. I know the reason is lost today. It really is. I'm sorry to say, and I apologize almost every time I say it. Most churches are about how big and grandiose they can be. Most churches are about, you know, building some kind of great edifice and all of that. And I'm not fighting it. I'm just saying this. You can never lose the central reason for God as the third gift giving the church. And that church is only here for one reason. I exist, this church exists for one reason. That is to help you figure out the first two gifts that God has given you. That's my job. I don't make grandiose decision about we're going to build this, we're going to do that. You know what? I've told you before. I was told we started this church with about 25 people. You know what everybody told me? They said you'll never build a church without having your own building. Well, so much for that advice. Okay. We don't have a website. It finds our church. We didn't have a sign out till about a year ago. See? Because I believe this. I believe that when you do what God wants you to do. The Bible said, Jesus Himself said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I believe that if I just simply stand on this pulpit and preach the living Word of God that changes men and women's lives and spend the quality time to help them open up the gifts that God gives them, the church will build itself. I can't build this church. You kidding me? I can't build anything. I have no ability to go in and fix people's problems. I have no ability to orchestrate a great organization that just people want to. All I know is the truth of this book that changes people's lives. And when you proclaim it, God sustains it. And that's all I know. That's all I know. And this last gift gets you where God wants you to be, that He can accomplish what He wants to accomplish through it. He said it, we already read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now here come the gifts, verse 11 and 12 in the same chapter. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, notice the progression here. I think this is very instructive if you're any kind of a Bible student. He said he gave some apostles. That'd be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, see? Some prophets. That'd be the early book of Acts. Some evangelists. That'd be Paul, Acts chapter 9. And then some pastors and teachers. That'd be Acts chapter 11 with the church in Antioch, and off you go, see? Now, why did he give those gifts? Oh, I know why he gave it. That you might build the biggest church the world has ever seen. That you might have a spire that people can see when when their planes are coming in at KCI. They got to get out of the way so they don't hit it. That you could be known all around the world as a great church with a great pastor. That you could just go around and in the great discussion of who's the greatest of us all, you'd win. No, not at all. Look what the church is for. Look what my job is. And some of you boys someday down the line will pastor. And when you get in a position of pastoring, you need to remember, your job as a pastor of a church is for one purpose. He said it. He said, and gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now there it is. The job of this church, my job, is threefold. One, it dealing with the perfecting of the saints. Now that don't mean sinless perfection. That means that I perfect you through the Word of God, through what I teach, what I preach, the one-on-one time that we spend. We work through problems, and we come to the point where you become everything that God wants you to be as far as perfected for the work of the ministry. The next one is the ministry. God has something He wants you to do. God will bend people into your life, circumstances in your life. You will grow up to the place in your life when you say, hey, you know what? God has given me so many gifts, I want to give something back to Him. And what you do is you take what God has given you and you give it to somebody else. You see, every time somebody comes over, and I work with different people, and I got this sweet lady. She doesn't come to our church, so you don't know who she is. But she was one, she was going through terrible depression. And in about 8 weeks, we had her just going over. Her husband called me up and he says, boy, she says, I don't know what you're doing. But it and eventually they'll get here. You just got to take your time with it, you know. And she says to me, she's going through this thing and she's growing. She says, I just feel like that, you know, I'm getting all of this. She says, you got to let me do something for you. She says, I feel so. What can I do for you? She says, I want to give. Can I pay you? Can I do this? Can I do that? And I said, I said, ma'am, don't worry about it. I said, there's something you're going to do for me. I said, my goal is simply this. What can you do for me? I said, what you do is this. You learn everything I teach you. You glean everything I will show you, every principle to help you get through your struggles. I know you're having a tough time with your job right now. I know you're having a tough time in your family and your marriage. You just keep on the principles. And when you get on top of it and God's word changes your life because you're well on the way, then someplace down the line I want to say to you, hey, you know what? I got somebody over here that's struggling. I want you to help bring them through what I brought you through. That's what it is. Yeah, I want something back from you. You betcha I do. But not for me. I want something back for Him. That's God's plan for your life. And if you're not on that plan and that's not the goal in your life, that may be why you have some struggles in your life. Maybe God is trying. You see, not everything that happens in your life is bad. We look at some things that happen in life, and when you're in it, it probably looks bad. But you know what the Bible says? I read a book one time. It says, why do bad things happen to good people? Then I read God's book, and it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. When I realized that, I realized there wasn't any bad things that happened to good people. Whatever happens to us is all good because it's for God's purpose. We just can't see the purpose. You know what the job of the church is? Help you figure it out. That's what the job is. It's to help you understand what God's doing. An old preacher told me one time, and boy, it's great advice. And it's hard to apply it when you're in the scenario. But boy, it's great advice after the fact. And when you're looking, you know what he told me? He says, Bob, he says, never doubt in the darkness what God has given you in the light. Because it's what He gave in light that will carry you through the darkness. When you look at this gift, you see that it's perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, and then lastly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying simply means the lifting up. Every time I get in the pulpit, I try to accomplish these three things. Every time you come over to my house, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all day, all night, whatever, I try to accomplish these things in your life. I try to perfect you. I try to help you get closer to the ministry. And then I try to help edify you. You see, these are the great gifts that complete you. The first three got you to the place where you're reinstated with God. You're restored to the image of God. These three are cut perfectly for your body, soul, and spirit. They help perfect you. They help you work through the problems in life. They help you get your focus, get your perspective, get your passion, get your everything laid out exactly the way God wants you to go, that the first three gifts are nullified by you never opening the last three. Now see, that's why it's so hard to buy something for me. I got everything in this book. And that's what a Christian should be. A Christian ought to be the hardest person to get something for because they've got so much already right here. See? And then when you do that, you don't focus on yourself. You're focusing on what God has for you with others. But there's a process to get there. That's why God gave you the three gifts after He gave you the first three. He gave you the Holy Spirit of God. He gave you the Word of God. And He gave you the local church. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is your guide. The Bible is your roadmap. But the local church is the vehicle by which you get there. And God wants you to use those three things in your life and open those gifts. And I hope, if nothing else today, this becomes the greatest Christmas you ever have. Not because what's under the tree at home, but because today, maybe for the first time, you understood the gifts that God has given you. Because if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask Him? Now, kids, in just a second, if I can have my little helpers come up here and going to get ready to do this, we're going to work this out. But let me just say this to your mom and dad before we do this. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, by that I mean this, if you don't know today, if you died, that you'd go to heaven, I want to tell you something. When this thing breaks up and we start doing all that we're doing here and we start making our way out of here, whatever, if you would come to me and you would say, Bob, I want somebody to show me from the Bible how I can know for sure, I would be more than happy to give you the greatest gift that God ever gave to man of the first three. I would love to help my ladies, if you're a young lady, or a man, my men, if you're a man, show you how you can know for sure that the first three gifts were for you to restore. And then I'd like to help you one-on-one. There's so many of you in here that have just come in the last couple of months that I want to spend some time with. That's why I'm saying, New Year's Eve, if you don't want to come out, just come on out and hang out together. We'll talk, we'll laugh, we'll eat, we'll goof around, and we'll just spend some quality time. Because I want to help you be everything that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We